about that, and I've meditated over these things and prepared for these things. There's something about our human spirit that draws us to the place of memory. Memory is studied, by the way, when they dissect criminal minds and analyze criminals, they have a problem with memory. And I'm not talking about being able to remember something. The things that they select and choose as value. Your value system inside of you will select what will be retained in memory. But also in the human spirit is the fact that there are elements of life that thrust themselves upon your memory. You can remember, for example, where were you when President Kennedy was assassinated? I know exactly where I was at. Where were you when the Challenger exploded in space, in the atmosphere, I should say? There's these things. Where were you on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001? You know exactly what you were wearing. You know exactly what you were at, what you were doing. But there's a sense where we have memorial. And by God's design, we memorialize things. And listen, it's not all negative. There's the joy of something being held in memory, in memorial. And we re-experience that by visiting that thought or that memory over and over again. And we can experience that joy again of that happy moment or that wonderful life or that particular thing. Then there's the milestone of memorial. There's the joy, there's the milestones of memorial, things like this that maybe it's a degree. You worked so hard and you worked so long, you sacrificed so much, you worked your way through university and you got your degree and it's on the wall and you look at it now after years have gone by and there's a sense of accomplishment and that memory's in, it's been memorialized in a frame. Or maybe some achievement, or maybe it's a photograph of you and someone or in that particular or special place. There's the sense that you and I memorialize things regarding what's known as point of contact. When whatever took place, it generates things like this. Little did I know. Have you ever said those thoughts when you recollect and you remember? When you visit the museum, as it were, of your memory and you say, little did I know that when I got that job, this would happen. Little did I know. And in my notes, I wrote this. This is my point of contact. And I'm a person who loves the beach community. It's just been in my blood being born in San Diego and moving up to OC. It was one of those days, little did I know, that I was working. I had a ridiculously well-paying job, but part of my job just required me to play volleyball at the beach. Getting paid hand over fist. And it was legal. It was legal. I wasn't pushing anything. But I was working, playing volleyball at the beach. Little did I know that I would meet a young girl there and right off of PCH and Orange Street on the sand, Newport Beach, and I would meet her and I'd find out in a moment her name is Lisa, and we had our grandkids there this last winter, and we were at that spot right there, and I told my grandkids, you see that spot right there? And I went over and I said, it's right about here I met Mimi. And little kids, they don't understand that because they think, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, Papa and Mimi were standing there. And we told them together, this is where Mimi and Papa met. And then, of course, our daughters were there. And they're, oh, yeah, wow, yeah. But it's right there. It's that spot. I can almost get within 10 feet of that spot. Point of contact, memory, placed in memorial. And then we often think about the moment of memorial. Which brings us to, no doubt, the acknowledgement of this day in history. But when we think about the moment in memorial, how we've seen along the roadway, makeshift memorials, where someone entered into eternity, and there'll be a cross there sometimes, a picture and candles or flowers there. Why do they do that? Because the survivors go to that point, and there's a thing with them, that right there in that moment, in that point, this is where our loved one left. The earth at that spot. And when you think about those moments in memorial, it's those things about our human psyche that causes us to say things like, if I would have known when I said goodbye to them that morning. I just said, see you tonight. I'll see you later. Never thinking that it would be the last time I'd ever see them. And then they go on to tell you, I would have hugged them longer. I wouldn't have let them go. I wouldn't. And you know where I'm going with this. Put yourself in the sandals of the disciples and all of the life that they've experienced. And on this day and memorial, we consider these things. And that is, in returning, we are remembering God's word. They had God's word, the disciples did. We have God's word. And there the scriptures remind us that God, in his prophetic nature, that God told everything they needed to know, the disciples, about what was coming. But they had to learn it. Many times in our life, listen, everything that you and I need to know is right here, but we have to learn it. Many times Jesus would say to them, the scriptures say, when you read the gospels over and over again, Jesus says, the scripture says. Don't you remember when Moses said? Don't you remember when? And he just walks them through the word, because it's always going back to God's word. This Good Friday, God's Friday, as is, has been traditionalized by history, is simply the same that we're going to remember what God did. But let's remember that what we're thinking about was something that was absolutely ordained in Scripture. And I hope this blesses you as it blesses me. You cannot come to this moment in time in returning, as our theme is, without going to where the memory or the memorial begins. And again, I hope this blesses you. I want to take you back in your thinking for a moment ago, in your memory, to about 3,000 years ago. Abraham is now well over 100 years old. He leaves his village and he's got two servants with him and his son, Isaac. Historians tell us, and Bible scholars tell us, that when you put all of the possible connections together, because it doesn't tell you exactly, but when you put the possible connections together, that first of all, Isaac had to be old enough to take a long journey. It's a 50-mile journey on a donkey or a camel. He's now going with his dad, Abraham, and two servants Abraham asked to go with them. There's four in the party. That's it, four. Why are they doing this? Because we'll read in a moment that Abraham was obeying God. So Isaac is probably a little older, old enough to go on a journey. But what's interesting is, we read this in a moment, Isaac is old enough to reason and to see and to understand that we need a sacrifice, Dad. We've come to worship this far, but we need a sacrifice to make this trip meaningful. So he knows about that. But here's one of the clinchers. Some scholars believe that Isaac at this moment, that I'll read you in a minute here, is somewhere between his late 20s and his early to mid 30s. Why? Because the altar wood that he carries from the valley floor up to the mountain. And no little kid's going to be carrying that. We don't know his age. It's not relevant. The point is that he is a young man. The father is old. And God has spoken to him, and God has told him the following. Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, 1. And it came to pass that after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And that might be the reason why this whole thing happened in the first place. His love was too fixated on his son. And go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Church family, nobody walks away, if you have any doubts, nobody walks away from being a burnt offering. Abraham's been told by God, you're going to take the son that you love the most, maybe even more than me, Abraham. We'll find out in a moment. And you take this boy, and you're going to start this journey, but I want you to know, before you even leave your tent, the boy's dead. The boy's dead. The boy's good as dead. Because I'm telling you now, you're going to go and you're going to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. That means he's got to kill that sacrifice. The sacrifice has got to be on the altar. And then the sacrifice has got to be consumed in flames. Now, if you're Jewish right now, you're having a hard time with it just as much as I am having a hard time saying it. And that is, the God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. And that's true. The God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. You remember that. In that we agree. And on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he, that is Isaac, split the wood of the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And verse 4, then on the third day, 3 days, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, listen to this people, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. That might be one of the greatest faith statements found in the Bible. God tells Abraham, go offer your son as a burnt offering. God doesn't tell Abraham he's going to raise him from the dead. God just says, go offer up your son. Abraham turns to the servants and says, you guys stay right here. My son and I are going to go worship God and we'll be back. That's powerful. That's faith. No wonder why Abraham's a great man of faith. But it goes on. And so Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire, symbolizing judgment, no doubt, in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, and the King James reads it perfectly. The old King James does it the absolute most accurate. My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. The word in Hebrew, in order, means purposed, appointed, ordained wood. Ordained wood. That's going to visit us again before our night's over. And he bound Isaac. The word is fastened Isaac. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his knife and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram, a male sheep, a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead. See the word instead? That's the word that we get substitute. Or in place of a substitutionary offering of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I made mention in one of the messages last week that that very mount of the Lord is the mountaintop called Moriah in Jerusalem. Do you guys remember that? I know all three services are different, but I said it in one of them anyway. And at the top of Moriah, because it's sloped, there's the lower end of Moriah, which is down by the city of David. And then there's the high ground of Moriah, and that is known as Golgotha or Calvary. Calvary. You're in Calvary Chapel right now. Calvary means the skull. Golgotha means the place of the skull. The top of the hill looks like a skull, the way the hillside is situated by the topography. And this is Calvary Chapel. It's named after the top of Mount Moriah. And Calvary Chapel is Skull Chapel, if you think about it. I kind of like that, mate. Right? It's kind of Skull Chapel. So we remember that whatever we celebrate tonight by memorializing in our hearts and minds and calling up from the memory of Scripture, we got to remember something. It's a memory to us. It's a prophecy to Abraham. And the second thing is this, in returning, that we remember God's will. That God's will is to be remembered. And you might be thinking about, what is God's will? the very will of God. How does that happen? Listen to this. This is the will of God. And I'll read this to you. You won't see it. I'll just read it. Isaiah 52 verse 13 tells us, "Behold," that is, look, "open your eyes wide. My servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was disfigured." Listen, friends, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for your sins. Listen, this is the Old Testament. I have read this passage among other passages to my Jewish friends, and they have stopped Lisa and I in the midpoint of reading this because they told us, "Don't talk to us from the New Testament. We don't honor that. You got to stay in the old, Pastor Jack." And I tell them, "I'm telling you the old. I'm reading to you the old. My servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was disfigured. He seemed hardly a human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man." Are you listening to me? "He will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed our reports? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed in his strength? My servant," this is the Messiah, "my servant," the Savior, "my servant will grow up in the presence of the Lord like a tender green plant," like a little shoot, no doubt referencing his humanity, that Jesus Christ would be brought into the world, that Messiah would come, not of human means, but of divine means. "He would grow up before the Lord like a tender shoot or a plant, like a root out of the dry ground. And there's no beauty or majesty in his earthly appearance when you look upon him." Friends, I'm reminding you, I'm reading from a 743-year-old prophecy before the birth of Jesus. Okay? By the time this comes, it's nearly an 800-year-old prophecy. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we turned our backs on him and we looked away from him. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrow and our sin that was laid upon him. And we thought of his troubles as being a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our iniquities. He was pierced through for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us have left off on God's path and we've followed our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed. He was treated harshly. And yet he never opened his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before its shears, he never opened his mouth in defense. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without a descendants. No one cared about his life, that it was cut short. But he was struck down for our rebellion. And he had done no wrong, or had never suffered anything from being deceitful. But he was buried like a common criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But he was the Lord's good plan that he should be crushed and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for our sins, he will have many descendants after all. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, God the Father will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant, the Lord, will make it possible for many to be declared righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He will give them honors of a victorious leader because he exposed himself willingly to death. He was counted among the rebels and he bore the sins and interceded for all. And what the Bible tells us is that the eyewitness's account that looked on to the offering of the Lamb of God, where the Bible tells us that he was silent. Never once did he defend himself. When he was attacked on this day in history, mocked and ridiculed, even the religious leaders said, listen, you went around raising the dead and you went around saving people from calamity. Why don't you save yourself now? In fact, if you come off the cross, we will believe in you. Of course, even if he would have come off the cross, they wouldn't have believed in him. They had set their hearts. They hated God. They hated God. You say, how can you say that? They were servants of God. They were the high priest. They were all of the... Listen, God had announced in the Bible for thousands of years, this is my son. This is how you're going to recognize him. And while the nails are going into his hands, they should have been thinking again of Psalm 22. Where the Messiah is said there by King David in his prophetic announcement, they will pierce his hands and his feet. Moses said that the serpent shall be lifted up, and if you look to the serpent, you'll be made whole. Serpent is a symbol of sin on a pole. And Jesus told them, Moses said that, and Moses was referencing me. I will be lifted up. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin took our place on the cross and became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God that is in him through faith. This is the great exchange. This is what you and I are supposed to experience for our sins. You do not get out of this life without your account being dealt with. Jesus went to this cross because you had a rap sheet, literally. And you might say, Pastor, I find that highly offensive. I've been a good citizen all my life. God knows your arrogance and your pride. God knows your self-righteousness and God knows what you think about you. You think so much about you that you've hardly had a moment to think about him. There's no space for him in your heart. And Jesus died for that. You know what's interesting about sin? The people who are ranked sinners, they know it. And then there are those who have cloaked their sin in white-collar crime, so to speak, right? And they think they've duped everybody. But then God comes knocking on the door of their heart. He sees them. And maybe God's speaking to you tonight. This is why Jesus went to the cross, to die for all of Jack's sins. And I hope you can say the same thing. As you look on, keep looking. You need to look. We remember that it's got to be God's way. This is God's way. You say it's violent. It's brutal. Yes, it is. You know why we have a low view of sin? You know why we just blow it off? Because we have a very low view of what price was paid for it. Have you noticed that people who are handed things never take care of them? It's human nature. You want to ruin your kid? Give them things without appreciation and you'll destroy them. I don't care how many millions you have. Your kids should work for what they get because if you hand it to them, they'll destroy their own lives. And listen, you might be as poor as dirt. You might be as poor as dirt, but you have doted over that kid and that kid, you've raised up that kid because you wanted to bless that kid's life. But you raised that kid up thinking that the whole world, the sun rises and sets on that kid's life. It has nothing to do with wealth or poverty. It has nothing to do with race. What a brilliant tactic of Satan to get our ignorant human nature distracted from what matters. What matters is that every single one of us are S-I-N positive, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. And as he hung there, the Bible tells us that when he was crucified, it was 9 a.m. in the morning, but at 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, before right at the point of his death, from 12 to 3, the Bible tells us the sky turned completely black and dark. This is God's way. Atonement for your sins. You can be the absolute hardcore atheist tonight. But you know down deep inside that you even operate in your own life with a sense of atonement, of confessions and forgiveness. Because you conduct yourself, you operate yourself that in life. When you, in your atheism, if your kid does something wrong, you'll tell your kids, now say you're sorry to your sister. But if your world exists, why say you're sorry? There's no reason. If there's no God, you don't have to say you're sorry to anybody. Come on. If there's no God that died for your sins, then there is no sin. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? For tomorrow we die. Grab all the gusto you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. The survival of the fittest. Look out for number one. If that's true, then we have a culture that's declining into lawlessness, murder, mayhem. The truth is, we have a great contradiction, and it will always be that way. God's law is written on our hearts, and even the most rank criminal and perpetrator knows something's wrong. They have some value. Isn't it interesting? We watched recently a documentary on the life of Richard Ramirez. Remember Richard Ramirez? Anybody remember him?
Yes.
Kept us awake at night, didn't he? We went to bed with guns on our laps, didn't we? We went out and we bought Doberman Pinschers and Rottweilers just because of him. He was making his way up and down the state of California so swift, so quickly. And he never broke into one home. Did you know that, Richard Ramirez? You know what I'm talking about? The Night Stalker. He never broke into one home. Do you know what he said? By the way, we had an officer here years ago who was in the detective detail that interviewed him. That officer's name was Dennis Burns. I remember Dennis. And he told me things about Richard Ramirez. But I remember him or some other officer telling me that after they were examining these crime scenes, they had a hard time sleeping from that time on. But Richard Ramirez said in his post-arrest interviews that he never broke in. You know, he never broke into one home. Did you know, he said Satan's head would appear to him and tell him, that's the house right there, the third one is unlocked. And he'd walk in. And he would spend hours in his sacrifice of another human. And when he was caught, God blessed them by the citizens of Los Angeles. On the streets, they recognized him, and the citizens came out of their homes and got him. Do you know what he said? Interesting, right? Think about it. As wicked and possessed as that man was, when they got him and put him in the car, it was caught on camera by the local news. And he said, thank God you caught me. Thank God you stopped me. Now you think about that weird value system. Even he knew in that moment of darkness, I'd been stopped from doing wrong. He knew it was wrong. That's why Jesus came. Now you and I hope not, we've never committed such a crime. But Jesus said, if you've looked at somebody and hated them, I say to you, you've murdered them. And so we live in an age of hate. Could it be that we live in an age of murder? Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus wasn't murdered. You see, it looked like a murder to me. It wasn't a murder. All you saw, everything you saw a moment ago was exactly according to script. Did you know that? God's way. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And thank God for Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, look, we all love John 14:6, but we wouldn't have had it without Thomas asking. You remember, those of you who don't know, Thomas was the doubter. By the way, Thomas, he was a twin. We don't know who his brother was, but Thomas is a twin. The word Didymus is twin. Thomas Didymus. It's not his last name. The Bible tells us that Thomas is somebody's twin. But I find it just fascinating. Thomas was always a step behind everybody else. Everybody would say, wow, we got it. And Thomas is going, can you repeat that? I appreciate him. And Didymus, that's perfect because Didymus, what was said? All the time. I mean, it fits perfect. But you know what? Didymus, Thomas the twin. Maybe he's our twin because he's the doubter. And it's Thomas that when Jesus is resurrected from the dead and they're all hiding out for fear, Jesus appears, but Thomas isn't there. All the disciples are there, but Thomas, he probably missed it because he doubted everything. I'm not going. So he stayed out of that room or he wasn't with the disciples. We don't know where he was. But the next time Jesus appears, Thomas is now there. And Jesus appears in the room. And out of all the disciples, Jesus doesn't say hi to, really, he doesn't say hi to any of them directly. Jesus simply says, hi, Thomas. Isn't that great? It's like, woohoo! Right here. Because Thomas earlier had said to the disciples, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hands and put my hand in his side. Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, can you imagine? Thomas, I wonder if he went like this. Thomas, did Jesus go like this? Thomas, here you go, come on. Did Jesus open his robe where the scar of the hole was at on his right side of his rib cage, where the spear entered into him while he was on the cross? Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus just blesses Thomas, but also blessed you. He says, okay, wonderful. Okay, fine. It's good we got that over. But blessed are those who will believe in me, though they have never seen. And you're here today and you believe in him, but you've never seen him. Can I submit to you today that your faith is even greater than Thomas's faith? You have great faith to be here this evening. In Romans 3:23, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to take that to heart. I do. We must tonight. Imagine God having a clipboard and he's got all the requirements for heaven. Never had a selfish thought. Never had a lustful thought. Was never angry. Loved everyone, including their enemies. Lived constantly to help other people. Completely forgot about themselves. Even forgot to even feed themselves because they were so fixated on the benefits of others. Never, never, never wrong, ever, never. And a list unfurled of only perfect things. Of course not. That didn't happen. It's not going to happen. Jesus, listen. Jesus could have said that all of these things is why none of us are going to heaven. He could hold it up. He could have done that. He didn't have to. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means if you've kept 7 of the 10 commandments, that's great for you. If somebody steps up and says, I've kept 9 of them, that's great. I got to tell you, those of us who know our Bibles, we're not impressed. We're not. You want to know why? All you need to do is to break one. Can you imagine pulling yourself up a chain on a cliff and you get all the way to the top? I'm doing so good. I hope you got this on film. Are you YouTubing this? Because I've made it all the way up here. I've only got one more link. And that link goes, it doesn't matter how far up you went. The link broke. Your end is the same. And the law tells us that's how we end. The law cannot save you. Ten Commandments doesn't save. Rules, regulations, they do not save. All of us have a broken link. That's why Jesus came. Evolutionists paced back and forth trying. They were trying, when I was a baby, they were trying, and they're still trying to find the missing link. Leading you to believe that we'll find our origins and we'll pull it all together because it's all there on the table, but we're missing one little link. The missing link. That is so not true. They've got a link to a chain. They're missing the entire chain. That's, and I want to tell you tonight, God is saying, I'm it. I'm the one, I'm your absolute purpose. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. What a truth. The Bible says, you want to know if sin's for real? Look around and see if anybody's dying. The Bible says, we die on earth because of sin. Romans 6:23, the latter half says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I got to tell you, I just read you that verse. That's right out of the Bible. And if any grace comes out of my life, people, it's a work of God. Because I grew up on rules, man. And when the Bible says, I want to read it again, make sure it's there. But if you confess, ek homologeo, if you say the same thing about you that God says about you with your mouth and believe in your heart, that means you believe what you're saying is true. I agree with God. That's what that means. About his assessment of me. That God who has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, that God will save me? You see, it can't be that simple. Well, it is and it isn't. If you confess, now there is the problem. You're to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ your sins. Don't tell me your sins. Don't tell the priest your sins. There's no priest authorized, according to the Bible, on earth who can forgive you your sins. Did you know that? Not one priest. The Bible says, nope, 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 nope. The Bible says, book of Hebrews, read it tonight. No priest on earth has the authority to forgive a man or a woman their sins. So wait a minute. There's only one priest. There's only one priest. And he is in heaven above. His name's Jesus. And the Bible says he's the only one that can forgive us our sins. And that's the one you want on your team, my friend. That's the one you want. That's what he was doing. On the cross, nobody paid for your sin but him. He's the only one with the authority to forgive you of your sins. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. No more war. No more fear. It's gone. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I'm going to ask all of you to stand. I'm going to read this passage, and I'm just going to ask you to keep your eyes on the cross. In fact, that's good advice these days, church. Keep your eyes on the cross. But he said, keep your eyes on the cross. But she said, keep your eyes on the cross. I hesitate because I've said this, I don't know how many times, but we need to say it again and again. We need to stop looking at people. Love on them. Pour your life into them. Bless them. Give them the gospel, of course. But stop looking at people for our existence or our answer. Look to the cross. Stop looking at anything that's external right now. I want to cheer you up tonight. God is going to help you. I'm not a prophet. I'm looking around the world and I'm seeing what's going on, and God's going to help us again. 2020 was absolutely an epic year. It was amazing. If you knew where to look. Most of us together tonight, we looked at the cross for the entire year. It turned out to be a perfect place to have your eyes fixed, did it not? It saved you your life. The cross of Jesus. No wonder why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross. Wow. We appreciate that more now than ever. But there's a new wave of something, whatever it might be. Maybe economics. Maybe, who don't know? But it's coming. And you don't need to worry. Why? You just keep your eye on the cross. Keep your eye on the cross. Not on somebody, not on that thing, not on the gold, not on the stock, or not on the cross. Amen. Then the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall of the praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And they began to salute him and say, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and they spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they put his clothes back on him and they led him out to be crucified. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, Calvary. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, which is an anesthetic, but he refused it. I appreciate that. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, as it was the third hour, they crucified him, and the Jews had put an inscription over him, which was his accusation, saying, The King of the Jews. And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on either side, one on the right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which was written in the book of Isaiah, quote, He was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. To wag the head in the Middle East is, I'm not going to tell you what gesture it means, but it's not good. Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And likewise, the chief priest also mocking him with among themselves and the scribes said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross and we will believe in him. Even those who were crucified with him on either side began to revile at him. Now when the sixth hour had come, that's 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, which is awesome, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, our time in our head, the Bible doesn't waste a moment. That's half a mile? About a half a mile from Golgotha? Outside the city gates? You go inside to the city gate from where Jesus is at? The priest is taking the first lamb, or the lamb, the Passover lamb. Not all the other lambs that were being offered up for the family that week. This is the lamb for the nation. So the Bible tells us that that's when they would slit the throat of the Passover to kill it. God is mirroring the moment. But what's going on in the temple doesn't matter anymore. It's what's going on the hill at the cross matters. And so, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God," he's quoting Psalm 22, "Why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by, when they had heard it, thought that he had said that he was calling out for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a stick and offered it to him to drink. But they said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah comes and takes him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice at that moment and breathed his last breath. And the veil of the temple was torn from the very top down to the bottom. It's only 18 inches thick of tapestry. Try tearing an 18-inch thick woven carpet. That is some, what is it? I forget, 35 feet tall. So when the centurion who stood by opposite Jesus saw that when he had cried out and that when he breathed his last breath, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I end here. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ took all of the handwriting of incrimination that's against us, you and I, our sins. The Bible says in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, he was not Rome, he was nailing our sins to the cross. All of the handwriting of ordinances against you, all of the condemnation. You know what people could say about you? That they would, people have good arguments to say, "You shouldn't go to heaven." I'll tell you the reason why. I'll tell you why you shouldn't be going to heaven. And you should never go to heaven. All of that stuff. Jesus says, "I nailed it to my cross. Amen. I took that there. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, the wonderful name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That name, the name that means salvation. The name all around the world, the name, the name. The name we sing in praise and glory, the name that we know, the Bible says, every knee will bow and confess that name, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. That name which is cussed and cursed all around the world at the exact same time. The most glorious name, the most cursed name. Lord, you know every heart in this place right here, right now. And you know, we may be standing, but you see in our hearts who's bowing. My dear friend, whoever you may be tonight, I pray that right now, inside of you, tonight, ancient truth has been brought up from the dust, as it were. And it's now been memorialized in your mind. And it's just as true as it was then as it is today. What will you do with it? Tell him tonight, in your own words, now, that you want him as your Lord and Savior, that you are a sinner and that you want to be forgiven, and you give him your confession that he is Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, who died on the cross. And yes, I'll let the cat out of the bag. Who rose from the dead, who's alive, and who's coming back. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Bow your heart to him. Give him your life. And you'll never be the same. Because of what he did for us this night, this day in history. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.